Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask you that your grace and mercy would be upon us, Lord, to share and to hear these words, and let them be a blessing. Let your Holy Spirit bring them to our remembrance day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to share on true leadership and revival. Okay, the Lord is going to repeat the history written in the Gospels and in the book of Acts on a much larger scale. Read God's Word and make sure that you will be on the right side of what is coming. Those early disciples were raised in their youth to believe that they were the people of God and that their apostate leaders were godly men until the Word of God through Jesus opened their eyes. And when this happened, they became a threat to the apostate backslidden leadership. Great persecution will come from the official church against those who begin to believe and walk in the steps of Jesus instead of religion. We know this to be so because it has been happening and will continue, just as it says in Ecclesiastes 1 and 9, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. If your church does not teach the word as it is and as it was given in the beginning, you're not learning to abide in Christ. You are in danger of being on the wrong side of what's coming. 1 John 2 and 24 says, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father." And that's where it's all at, folks, abiding in the Son and in the Father. Christianity has followed in the steps of Judaism with its paid professionals who do not know God and have added to and taken away from the everlasting covenant with their traditions. They pay no heed to the warning in Revelation 22 and 18. "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book." So we know that denominationalism does exactly this. They rebel against the word of the Lord. They have cut it out, taken parts they like or that they think they can do in their own strength, and forget the rest, right? So the prophet Joel declares a full restoration of all that the curse and religion has taken from God's people for years. First the Jews, and then the Gentiles. Joel 2 and 23 says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he giveth you the former," or early, "rain in just measure, and he causeth to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." All right, that'll be wonderful. "And the floor shall be full of wheat, bearing fruit," right? "And the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you." So God's people will be restored from the devastation that these insect-type curses did to his crop in the early and now going into the latter rain. This rain was identified in verses 28 and 29 as an outpouring of the Spirit upon them. And Peter quotes in verses 28 and 29 in Joel, declaring that the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost was a fulfillment of this prophecy. Acts 2 and 16, but this is what that which hath been spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days, saith God, I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So this early rain came to the Jews that believed to restore them after a great falling away. And then it was passed on to the Gentiles, those disciples who received that power of the Spirit, walked as Jesus walked and did his works. The pagans called them Christians, but there's not enough evidence to convict many of being Christians or Christ-like anymore. But the story is not over. For 2,000 years, only a few have been partakers of the early rain. The early and latter rain will come to those who believe to restore the fallen church, and then it will be passed on to the Jews, because now most of them are the unbelievers. Okay? So when will the latter rain come? Both the Jews and the church have fallen away from what was given on Pentecost for 2,000 years. The Spirit of God says in Hosea 5 and 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me earnestly. So in the midst of affliction, which has already started, of course, his people say in Hosea 6 and 1, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. So we see here that on the morning of the third day, where we are now, the latter rain outpouring will come to empower and restore the church. So what are these days? Well, most of you know 2 Peter 3 and 8. Forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Having read the writings of the early church fathers, I can tell you that they commonly believed in the 1,000-year day, and that after 6 of these days, the end would come. The Hindus and the Muslims and the Jews also believed this. Gibbon, in The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, said that the Christians believed this. And I found in Scripture over a dozen astounding revelations using the thousand-year days, pointing to this time in which we live. The Bible is laid out in 7 prophetic thousand-year days, and these days are always numbered from the creation of the first Adam or the birth of the last Adam. There were 4,000 years or 4 days between the Adams. And I believe in September of 2001 to 2002, we came approximately to the biblical year 6,000 AM. That's Anno Mundi. A year of the world, okay? And this begins the morning of the third day. And we're, of course, still in the morning of the third day, or the third thousand years from the last new creation Adam, which was Jesus Christ. So it will also be the morning of the seventh day from the old creation Adam. And this is when the end time begins and God finishes his work, as God said in Genesis 2 and 2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had made. So according to this type, God is about to finish his new creation work on the seventh day and rest. So this soon coming latter rain outpouring will restore the true believers to the holiness, power, and ministry of Jesus. Religion will fight against this as they did in the early rain. And this time it will be worldwide, because God's people are worldwide now, not just in the Middle East, right? So, in perfect parallel to the early rain in the book of Acts, this revival will come to the people of God who will receive it in the latter rain. God's crop is about to burst forth on this morning of the third day. As with the early rain, this revival will not be spawned in the established apostate church, but on the streets. And as they lose their members, the jealousy of the New Testament Pharisees and Sadducees will be evident. This revival will not be the placebo of false signs that have been seen, but a restoration of the biblical gifts and powers to the righteous. Joel 2 and 23 says, "And as Jesus said," of course, "greater works than these shall you do." Greater works than these shall you do. Wow. I do believe the Lord has told me very clearly that mass healings and deliverances will come through the Man-Child Reformer Ministries. The med beds will be put to shame by these healings and massive groups of people being healed. I want to share this revelation with you. It's called The Real Apostolic Church, Matthew Burdett. And I was in prayer several nights ago, and God began to show me a vision. And in this vision, I saw one that I knew to be an apostle out in the streets. He was healing the sick. Wheelchair cases were getting up out of their chairs, shouting and praising God. He was as Jesus was when he walked the earth. The very power of heaven seemed to be at his disposal without effort. At this same time, God began to speak to me, or reveal to me, what was happening, almost in a narrative sense. As the apostle did the miraculous, he was also proclaiming the kingdom of God to the people. His message did not veer from the message Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. It was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Well, mass baptisms of water and spirit will happen. Many believed his words and obeyed his message. Great revival was present as the apostle continued to proclaim and work the miracles. I saw others come on the scene. These men were leaders in churches, and God was not moving for them in the same way that he was with the apostle, yet they were carrying the title of apostolic. There was a hatred that came upon them for the apostle. They despised his miracles and began to say his power came from the devil. They cut him off from their fellowship and began to persecute him. At this time, I saw him in several different ways or scenarios. Some of the apostolic, quote-unquote, men began to try to turn the people away from the apostle. Some followed them because they were elders in the church. Their position and standing in the assembly swayed some to their view. They then began to fight the apostle, throwing rocks at him. He was put in prison. He was even killed. And it seemed strange, but as the apostle suffered the persecution and was killed, he still continued doing the work. In other words, they will be dead to self, the world, and that religion, right? So even after he was killed, he was still there, preaching salvation and showing God's power through the signs and wonders that he did. As all this was being shown to me, God was narrating the whole thing to me. This is what he was saying. The apostle is the real apostolic church. He is my ambassador to the world. He will demonstrate my power to the world, but he will hold the same doctrine that the first apostles taught. Any other doctrine negates him as my ambassador. The apostle will be men that do not limit me. They will ask for the impossible so that I may get the glory, because man could not do what they were asking, and they will believe me for the limitless. Amen. I believe it. As the scene changed and the apostle began to be persecuted, I seemed to know the interpretation as it happened. The real church will be persecuted by those that claim to be the church, much like the Pharisees persecuted Jesus. They will try to draw some away by speaking against the move of God through the apostle, which is the real church. Some will follow them because they have been the leaders of the, quote, church, unquote, for years. As God continues to move on the real church, these false leaders will hate all who stand with the apostle. They will fight and cast false accusations, drawing some away. They will turn the governments that be against the real church. Men will be put in prison, some will be put to death, and some spiritually put to death, of course. In fact, persecution, that's what it's for. It is to crucify the old flesh, right? So, yet, all the persecution will not destroy or stop the real apostolic church from the task before them. The gates of hell will not prevail. So, we call this next one, Corporate David Raises Apostles Soon. Garrett Crawford, 5/13/2009. In this dream, the first thing I remember was that I was at my PC, looking at a website, and there was some kind of piece written about a movie. And the movie was about a few young men who traveled the world and ultimately changed it forever. I assumed it was about the first apostles. I was amazed at the good things the critic had to say about them and the movie, because I did not think of him as a Christian. And after I saw this, I began to look around some more on these young men and saw that there were many movies and books written about them. It was like they were larger than life, and the whole world knew about their great works. But I also got the feeling that what they had accomplished was a one-time thing, never to be duplicated. As I sat and found myself thinking about them, I began to even admire them and think of the greatness of their works. Well, my thought is, to most of the church, the things that happened in the Gospels and Acts have passed away and are only of historic value. But God will repeat the former reign in a latter reign that will cover the world and be much stronger. Ecclesiastes 3 and 15, that which is hath been long ago, and that which is to be hath long ago been, and God seeketh again that which is passed away. Yes, he does. And shortly after this, I found myself sitting down on the floor with a small group of young men, some younger than me, and David Eales was in the middle, sitting in a wooden chair. I believe that I'm being used as a type of this thing that will happen corporately all over the world through the David Ministries. God told me that he was about to raise up. So he had a book in his hands, and he was teaching these men. But this was no ordinary teaching. He was preparing these men who sat around him to do many mighty works. He was raising them up to walk in the steps of their first century counterparts. These who sat around him were on the verge of shaking the world, and it was all going to start in this humble setting, in a small living room. Well, in the steps of the apostles, modern apostles will be raised up by the man-childs to bring a remnant of the church back to their biblical foundations in this coming latter reign. Going on with Gareth's word here, while the world was all excited about a movie of the former miracle workers, something so great was stirring here in this house, and no one knew. Well, I want to say much of the church has been deceived that God is not raising up a people in the image of Christ to prove the power of his salvation. He went on, while I was sitting there, my mom, I believe representing the church, walked in and said, Garrett, the new movie just came out. Do you want to go see it? And I remember my excitement about it and said yes. But then, as I looked back to David and the group sitting around him, it dawned on me, why would I want to see a movie about the past when I, along with these others, are on the verge of reliving what those men did in the very near future? Amen. So, in a repetition of history, many religious people will walk in the steps of their forefathers, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Zealots, in persecuting these men because of the dead letter that is taught to them. These apostles and those who spring from them will shake the world. Amen. Here's another revelation given to David Walters. I arrived early for the Sunday service and sat in a local church in Georgia. I looked around the sanctuary and saw only one or two other people. I looked around at the condition of the church and saw that it was well maintained. I visited this church a number of times over the years. I had even preached there on several occasions, the first time in the mid-80s. So where was everyone? The sanctuary was capable of seating about 400. I knew there would be far less in attendance than 400, and probably around 70 or 80. I began to consider what would be needed to fill that church. I began to imagine what I would do to fill it if I were the pastor. Make the platform larger? Take the front pews out? Get rid of the grand piano and install a keyboard? Look for many gifted musicians? Change the pulpit to a fiberglass see-through podium? Put banners on the walls? Make the meetings more attractive and exciting in order to draw in lots of young families with kids and lots of young single adults? I said, "Yes, Lord, I know you want to fill this church, but I'm not quite sure how." The Lord then answered me and said, "I am not interested in filling church buildings. I have never been interested in filling church buildings, for it has never been on my agenda. My desire and my agenda is not to fill church buildings, but to fill the whole earth with my glory. This has always been my agenda, to fill the heavens and the earth with my glory." He then told me to check it out in the scriptures. Well, I guess you can just remember in the scriptures, you know, that they weren't trying to fill buildings either. They went everywhere they went, preaching the gospel, and God gathered crowds around them, and it went on, you know. And check it out in the scriptures, he said. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Habakkuk 2 and 14. "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Psalm 72 and 19. He then went on to say, "There are many church buildings that are full today, but they have nothing to do with me. I am not interested in filling church buildings, but many buildings will be filled because of me. But this will happen because of the moving of my spirit upon the earth. When my spirit moves, you will not have enough buildings to contain the sinners and the backsliders which will pour into my church. They will fill the streets, the marketplaces, the places of business in the cities. Yes, every area of society will be affected by my mighty outpouring." In other words, it'll be right out there in the public, right? "For I am more concerned about nations, countries, cities, and villages than I am about church buildings. I am more concerned about nations than church affiliations and denominations. For when my people become more concerned about their communities, their cities, their villages, and their nations, and pray and seek my face and give up their own agendas, and come into unity and seek me for my agenda and my glory, then I will come upon their communities and their cities and their villages and their nations. When my people renounce the religious spirit, which has polluted much of my body and caused division and has weakened my church and made her impotent, then I will hear and answer. When my church refuses to trust in the arm of the flesh and in human talents and renounces vain traditions and casts out spirits of suspicion against herself and calls upon my name, then I will come and visit her with my great power and presence. Expect to see a great sign and wonder which I am waiting to accomplish. Observe what I have already done and am doing in the nations across the world, and know that there is nothing too hard for me. For I am no respecter of persons or countries or nations. Therefore, humble yourselves, renounce the spirits of darkness and evil. Repent of your sins and pray for a visitation of my spirit upon your nation. When my people humble themselves, then I will humble the nations. Okay, I'm going to speak to you now about true church government. The common church government today breeds false prophets. Jesus, as a type of the man-child, raised up the apostolic fathers to found the church on a fivefold ministry of men who are spiritual specialists in their field. Proverbs 11 and 14 says, "Where no wise guidance is, the people falleth, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Jesus Christ is the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 15:45, and head of his body, the church, Ephesians 5 and 23. His headship is manifested physically through the fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's Ephesians 4:11. The members of the head represent these different fivefold ministers. Apostle is Greek for one sent forth, and they are sent to raise up churches and to set them in order. The apostles are kind of a jack of all trades with a little of the gift of the rest of the fivefold ministry so that they can discern the elders that they are called to ordain. Yes, in the scriptures, that's how they became elders. They were ordained by apostles. That's Acts 14 and 23. Elders are ordained fivefold ministers. They're not assistants to the pastor. Okay? Acts 20 and 17 and 11 and 30. Even apostles are elders. 1 Peter 5 and 1. 2 John 1, 3, John 1. So when the legalists were trying to bring the Gentiles under the law, the apostles and the other elders were gathered to consider this problem in Acts 15 and 6. And together the elders made a decision, verse 22, and sent their findings to the rest of the church, verses 23 and also 16 and 4. So let's consider the other elders who are members of the head. The prophets are the spiritual eyes of the head and see what others do not. Isaiah 29:10, "For the Lord hath closed your eyes, the prophets." And verse 11, "And all vision is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed." True, true. The pastors or shepherds are the nose of the head because they lead the local body of sheep to pastures with a discernment that is neither from their eyes or their ears. There is no such thing as an assistant pastor in scriptures. You either are a pastor or you are not. The teachers are the ears of the head. Solomon asked for, quote, "an understanding heart," unquote, in 1 Kings 3 and 9. And in verse 12, God granted him, quote, "an understanding heart," unquote. The Hebrew word for understanding in both verses is hearing. Hearing. It's not a brain filled with knowledge. It's hearing what thus saith the Lord coming through you and out of your mouth. Amen. I was first ordained through an apostle to be a teacher, and later a prophet who knew nothing of this saw a vision of me with ears as big as elephants. And later the Lord appeared to me twice and reordained me to another office, which was confirmed by other ministers. I'm certainly not comparing myself to Paul, but he was reordained as an example that the Lord does do this. That's Acts 13, 1 through 4, and 14 and 14. So the evangelist is the mouth of the head because it ministers to those outside of the body. It takes all of these to perfect the saints and to raise up others into the head, Ephesians 4, 12 and 15, so that individuals in the body have a portion of these gifts so they may be guided and used personally by the Lord. And now you know why Satan wanted to replace the fivefold ministry with a man-made one-fold ministry, basically. This false government is easier to corrupt, and the saints are not perfected by it. And through men with a lust for power, Satan has been able to destroy the scriptural government of the church. God never wanted a king over Israel. Men did. They said, "Make us a king to judge us like all the nations." 1 Samuel 8 and 5. Does pastor, assistant pastor, and elders sound a lot like president, vice president, and the cabinet? Yeah, the church has copied all the nations as Israel did. God gave Israel the king they wanted, saying, "They have not rejected me, that I should be king over them." Well, they have rejected him, that he would not be king. They wanted a man to be king. So, and that was verse 7. God has given the church her kings too. God also warned of Israel that their king would take their children to serve him and would charge them a tithe of everything for his service. That's 10 through 18. Sound familiar? Pastors without any scriptural foundation tell us that the Lord did away with the fivefold ministry after the apostles died. Actually, it was false prophets who did away with the fivefold ministry to make themselves glorified. So in our worldly system, the pastor usurps the authority of the rest of the fivefold ministry. And I have heard pastors who are not even filled with the Spirit claim that today they are the prophets when they expound the word under the anointing. Well, it's impossible for them to have the anointing because they don't believe in being filled with the Spirit of God with the evidence of the supernatural gifts. So if this does not make them false prophets, then I don't know what does. As far as the fivefold ministry is concerned, nowhere in the scripture does the pastor take authority over a prophet or a teacher or a vice versa. In the world, do doctors take authority in a lawyer's field or vice versa? Does it make sense to be given authority over another one's gift that you don't have? You know, if a prophet speaking in the Spirit is told to be quiet or sit down or shut up by a pastor, then God is told to shut up. Many can exercise the gift to prophesy, but the office of a prophet is that of an overseer that has authority in the body. Remember that each of the fivefold ministries are overseers or bishops who are specialists in their field, with authority only in their gift. And each is a portion of the head of the body of Christ and necessary for the guidance of the body and to perfect the body. However, when one of the fivefold ministers falls into sin or gets deceived, the rest have authority to correct, discipline, or throw them out. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. And this ensures the safety of the sheep. The false system of shepherdship is the Nicolaitan error, which Jesus said he hates, Revelation 2 and 6 and verse 15. Nicolaitan comes from two words, Nikeo, meaning to conquer, and laity, meaning the people. This was and is a privileged order who consider themselves above the common people as mediators between them and God. Ministers are to make disciples of Jesus and his word, not themselves and their traditions. He is the mediator. The Protestants falsely copied the Nicolaitan error from the Catholic Church, which partially took it from the Old Testament priesthood. And Jesus constantly denounced this worldly relationship between the ministry and the people. We read this in Matthew 20 and 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister." And the Greek word there is servant. Shall be your servant. And verse 27, "And whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant." And the Greek word there is bondservant. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto, and the word there is served, but to minister, and the Greek word there is serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Matthew 23 and 10 says, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even the Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled. And whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted." Well, Jesus is coming on board, and he's going to bring revival with him. Many years ago, I asked the Lord, "Why is there so much spiritual resistance and all the wicked coming against us with limited success in getting the word out to the multitudes?" And I was led to flip my Bible open and stick my finger down without looking, and I got Luke 5 and 4. "And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Put out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." Yep. "But at thy word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets were breaking. And they beckoned unto their partners in the other boat that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. But Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was amazed, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so were also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." So this is the saying, the disciples worked in relative darkness while Jesus, as a type of the man-child, wasn't in the boat. And they caught no fish. Representing the lack of revival, right? But when Jesus entered the boat and gave the word, the catch was overwhelming. And I've said that we are building a platform for the man-child ministry and not just us, right? Praise the Lord. So, come on board, Lord. The fact that he gave me this underlined part of the verse, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." says to me that we are almost at that point when Jesus comes on board, and we will be amazed at the multitudes coming into the kingdom. He's coming on board through the man-child ministry, the reformer ministry, to bring us back to what's been left behind. And it will be that and much greater, right? I then said, "What else will you speak about this, Lord?" And in the same way I got the part below, which is a type of Jesus in the end-time man-child, Romans 15 and 12. And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be the root of Jesse." That's a type of David. It's a type of Jesus, and it's a type of Jesus in the man-child body. "And he ariseth to rule over the Gentiles," which is the word for nations. "On him shall the Gentiles," or nations, "hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit." So God's permitting hindrance until the timing is right, when the light of the coming of the glory of Jesus in the man-child will start the great revival. Because obviously it was Jesus, as a type of the end-time man-child, who started the revival in his day. For many years, it's been prophesied that a great revival would start in Pensacola, Florida. When I lived there, a prophetess pointed me out all the way across a large church, saying loudly that I was the one the word would come through. She had many things to say. That was one of the things she had to say. It was a long prophecy, and I just stood still and listened. That was my first time there in visiting that church, and her first time there too. Well, in 1993, Dr. David Yonggi Cho, pastor of Yeouido Full Gospel Church, Seoul, South Korea, the world's largest church, conducted a meeting in Seattle, Washington. And as he prayed for revival in America, he questioned, "God, are you going to send revival to America, or is she destined for judgment?" The Lord instructed him to get a map of America. He did so. And the Holy Spirit told him to point his finger at the map. And as he did, he felt his finger drawn to the Florida Panhandle and to the city of Pensacola. And, quote, "I am going to send a revival to the seaside city of Pensacola, and it will spread like a fire until all of America has been consumed." And that's what the Lord said through Dr. Cho. When the Brownsville revival came, Pastor Cho at first thought this was the fulfillment of his revelation. But I knew at that time, and he found out later, that it was only the counterfeit before the real, even as Babel came before the real virgin birth. And I believe we will get the boat built, but won't have great success until the soon coming glory of God comes aboard through the man-child reformers. And then I got this verse, 1 Peter 4 and 13. "But inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice that at the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy." Well, the greater glory is coming through the man-child reformers. The revival will start there. Verse 14, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you." Okay, we're going to call this next one, "Saul's Death Brings David and Revival." Shirley Hinkle. "I was told by God at the end of 2007 to fast for the death of Saul." 1 Chronicles 10 and 12. Well, let me say that God does not want us to pray for the death of any individual, but for the death of the Saul ministry, which is leading God's people to death. And we have a teaching called a Pharisee, Saul, and Eli Ministry Series on our site. You can read it there. But an apostate Saul ministry is spiritually dying now to make room for the anointed Davids, which God spoke to me many years ago was about to come to pass. So, the coming man-child reformers in whom Jesus will be manifested by word and by spirit, 1 Chronicles 10 and 6. So Saul died, and his three sons, and all his house died together. That's a disaster, isn't it? And it was because of who he was and what he did. And 11, 1 through 3, then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Thou shalt be shepherd of my people Israel, and thou shalt be prince over my people Israel. And they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And during this fast, I had two dreams. Dream number one was in 2008. A man walked up to me in my dream and said, Pray for the womb to heal from the inside out. Prepare for the seed. Okay, that was Shirley's prophetic word. The seed of the word has to have good nurturing soil in us in order to bring forth the fruit of Jesus. And when the seed is planted, Saul's death will be completed in 9 months, and the Davids, as the man-child, will be anointed. And also, the Davids will be planting the seed of the kingdom in the womb of the saints. In another dream in 2008, she said, I was in this room with some other people. We were sitting in rows of chairs, and there were just a few of us there. David Eales, and I believe David is representing the coming David man-child reformers in whom Jesus will live by word and spirit. Okay. David Eales walked into the room and said, Where is everybody? Well, let me say, in the beginning, there will be only a few. According to Revelation 3 and 10, it is only the bride of the Philadelphia church who will escape the hour of trial because they've already been tried. That's why. David said, Maybe they all went in the rapture after all. He then chuckled in that little laugh of his, and we all laughed with him. The atmosphere in the room was very light and peaceful. A woman walked into the room and up to David and said, You need to remove that big farmer's machine that is blocking the front door. Not everyone knows about the side door over there that we use. Well, in other visions, we have seen two doors, a smaller one opened in the beginning for the first fruits, and a larger door opened for the ingathering harvest at the end. So we all looked, and sure enough, there blocking the front door was this big planter machine that puts the seed into the ground to fertilize it. Well, let me say that Jesus was not seeking for the multitudes, since he spent much time with 12 disciples who could perfectly reflect him to the world. He was looking for these people to come into his image so that that could be passed on. He was the pattern to be duplicated. These 12 became a geometric progression that later reached the world and is still reaching the world. So the next scene, David was passing out something to the few of us who were there. And when he came to me, I saw that he was carrying a very large brown woven basket full of water. I believe the basket is our life, full of the water of the Word. The coming revival will have a small beginning, as we just saw. And the bride, which is Zion, Psalm 14 and 7 says, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion." So the Lord's going to appear first in Zion, which is the bride, right? When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. God's people are in captivity to Babylonish religion everywhere. "Then shall Jacob rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." I looked into the basket to see what it was, and saw it was full of pickled cucumbers. Cucumbers are mostly water and are full of seeds, and they were in the water of the Word. When pickled, they are incorruptible, so it is the incorruptible Word that does this work, right? And this is what purifies souls or manifests Christ in you. Christ is the Word. So when the Word enters you, so is Christ entering you. That's what manifests Christ in you. 1 Peter 1 and 22, "Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth," catch that, many people don't believe in that, "unto unfeigned love of the brethren," there's a lot of fake love out there in the churches, "love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again," or born again, "not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which liveth and abideth." So they were pickled, right? Which preserved them. It were incorruptible. So Zion is the small remnant that has the seed to restore the rest of Israel. Isaiah 1 and 7, "Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, we should have been like unto Gomorrah." I got very excited and said, "Oh, I have one of those too." And we looked down on my lap, and there was the exact same very large brown woven basket full of water with pickled cucumbers. We, of course, are to bring our baskets full of the Word to feed the revival. The people around us started eating from the baskets and found it to be very refreshing. And they said, "The seed of the kingdom greatly refreshes." Amen. And Song 2 and 5 says, "Stay ye me with raisins," which is old seed, "and refresh me with apples," which is new seed. And Matthew 13 and 52 says, "And he said unto them, therefore every scribe who hath been made a disciple to the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, who bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." So as the people started eating, the people began to multiply until the room was packed and there was no place to sit. It was standing room only. People were trying to make room for even more who were coming in. So they were passing around the incorruptible seed of the Word, which will make for a great revival. The word has power. The word of men does not, right? So in the front of the room, a lady called to me to come to her. So I did, and when I reached her, I recognized her to be from the UBM ministry. She had a tea bag in her hand and then handed me enough to make a cup of tea. And when she went to hand it to me, she got so happy she started rejoicing. She said to me, "Look." And I turned, and there behind me was a line of people that was so long we couldn't see the end. Well, this is the geometric progression. 1 shared with 10, 10 shares with 100, right? A great revival is coming our way. It's going to explode geometrically, right? She started laughing and rejoicing again, saying, "I don't know if I will have enough tea bags for everyone, but I will continue to pass it out." Well, you can do that with the word, you know. Skillful workers in the kingdom are like tea bags that pass on the pure flavor of the tea without passing on the flesh of the tea leaves, right? Amen. So God's got a wonderful plan coming. I'm looking forward to it. And it's going to explode on the scene very soon. Thank you, Father. We believe you and we praise you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good night, saints. Bless you.